right.
Four for four.
So we are in Perek Yud. We talked about our mini Shoftim, so to speak. We introduced Amon, talked a little bit about the background of Amon and the sins of the Jews at this stage. They have adopted all the different Avodah Zarahs, the different idols of those around them. And that brings us to Yud Aleph. Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 10, sentence 11. And what I tried to do here on the sheet was to give you a breakdown. Welcome back. A breakdown of two different ways to take the ensuing psukim, because it's not clear. It's not straightforward. Let's start by reading Pasuk Yud Aleph to Pasuk Yud Chet, sentence 11, sentence 18, and then we're gonna go through it and figure out what's going on. So, Vayomer Hashem al Bnei Yisrael, Hashem says to the Jews, Halo min Mitzrayim, umin ha'emori, umin bnei Amon, umin plishtim, v'tzidonim, v'amalek, umaon, lachatzu eschem. He says, you've been hurt by everybody, right? Egypt, Amori, Amon, plishtim, tzidon, Amalek, Maon. Maon is a new one on us. We haven't really heard Maon discussed. But the Da'at Mikra suggests that Ma'on is Shevet Arvi, some kind of an Arab population, Professor Elitzur says. So you've been attacked by all these different nations. Vatitzaku Elai, you cried out to me. Va'oshia Eschem Miyodam, and I saved you. Each time I've helped you from them. Now, he's going back a long way by mentioning Egypt. Right? At this point, it's centuries ago. Nonetheless, he goes all the way back to Egypt, and everybody since then. And you've abandoned me. And you have worshipped the gods of others. And therefore, he says, you know what? I'm done. It's been real. It's just, what am I supposed to do with you guys? You just, every time, it's something else. So he says, forget it. I've had enough of it. I'm not doing it. You liked all these gods. Go ask them for help. They'll save you when you're in trouble. Vayomru, we're in Perek Yud, Pasuk Tedvav, 10:15. Vayomru b'nei Yisrael al Hashem, Chatanus, the Jews say to God, we've sinned. Asayat halanu k'chol tov beinecha, do to us as is good in your eyes. Ach hatzilhinu na hayom hazeh, just save us today. Right? So, do to us as is good in your eyes, except don't hurt us. Right? I'm reminded of when you say in Vidui, right? Punish us but not via bad things. You know, a nice, gentle type of an atonement is what we're looking for. So that's what we say to God. They got rid of the idols. Vayavdu es Hashem, they served God. Vatikzar nafsho ba'amal Yisrael, and God's literally spirit was shortened. God lost patience with Amal Yisrael, the struggle of Israel. So again, just finishing this section, because there's a lot here that's not clear, certainly not clear to me at this point. B'nei Amon, Vayitza'aku is a term we see on occasion. They rallied. They were all called together. And they camped in Gilad. Vayasfu b'nei Yisrael, Vayachanu b'mitzpah. And the Jews gathered and camped in Mitzpah. And the people of Gilad said to each other, who's going to lead us to start a fight against Amon? He will be the head of all of the residents of Gilad. Okay, so that's our introduction to this story. There's a lot here that requires explanation. What's strange here?
Well, it sounds like the test for leadership is to begin the fight.
Okay, so you're asking about the end. It's a good question.
Lost in, lost out.
What else is strange here?
Well, God changes his mind.
What do you mean?
Well,
Okay, so now he seems to have decided to help. We think.
Yeah.
Because there are other ways you could read this.
Yeah.
But yes, one way to read it would indicate that God changes his mind and says, okay, fine. I will help. They abandoned Avodah Zarah. Okay. What else?
Just asking, why wouldn't you ask to save him? Why just for a short period of time? Why wouldn't you ask for more forgiveness?
Well, they said, oh, you mean because they said save us on this day?
Yeah, right.
I suspect because they feel like we have
24 hours is enough to ask for Hashem's blessing. Okay, I'll be good for 24 hours, and then I'll convince you and sell you.
Well, I don't think this day is literal. I think this day means right now from Amon. Like, let's just take care of this right now.
One problem at a time.
One problem at a time, especially when God has told them, I'm completely fed up and done. So they're like, okay, just this one, you know, and then we'll negotiate for the rest, you know, later on. What happened to Yair's sons? Yeah, you had 30 sons. Where are they? So we have to go seeking somewhere else. Isn't that weird? The Pasuk Yud Aleph, my favorite question in the bunch, who is talking to the Jews here?
Yeah. Hashem.
What does that mean? Har Sinai? Like there's a big, you know, gathering at the mountain, yeah. and Hashem is booming out, you know, someone is presumably conveying God's word. It's very funny that it's presented as this very direct type of a thing. You know what else is odd? Look at the list of nations in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Have we seen the Jews fight Sidon yet? I'll give you a short answer. The answer is no. Right? They haven't fought Ammon yet. This is their first run to be saved from these nations. On the other hand, they have fought Moab, right? Eglon, Melech, Moab, and Ehud ben Gera. Moab doesn't make the list. They fought Midian, right? That was the whole Gidon story. Midian's not on the list. What is this list? It's a laundry list that is missing some of the laundry and has others that aren't in the laundry. It's very it's very perplexing here. And then here, there are a couple of other things that are really strange. Number one that I want to highlight that's easy to miss because you have to go back to the psukim from before. Go back to Pasuk Tet, please, sentence 9. Where was Ammon attacking us?
From Abraham.
To where?
The area of Yehudah and Binyamin.
In other words, they're crossing the Yarden.
Yeah, yeah.
We know that Ammon starts out east of the Yarden. We talked about that last week. We get the geography. So Ammon is crossing the Yarden to attack us in Israel, right? That's what it sounds like. If you jump to Pasuk Yud Zayin, where are they attacking? In Gilad, which is east of the Yarden. So now I'm also confused about this. Another piece that's really odd is they seem to be rallying and preparing for war, right? That's what looks like it's happening. But jump for a second into the next psukim, meaning the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph, and we'll be introduced to Yiftach, right? We get this whole backstory on Yiftach. So, like, we get up to the war, and then we just suddenly break. Excuse me. We have a fellow named Yiftach. We got to talk about him. The war is not going to go anywhere. We're going to go find a leader, and then, you know, then we can go back to your regularly scheduled battle.
Narrator.
Yeah, it's a very strange narration. So there are numerous ways to take this section, and what I tried to do for you on the sheet, and number one, is to show you the different ways that that this can be read. Everybody agrees that it starts out with Ammon invading the land west of the Yarden, right? They're crossing the Jordan to come into mainstream Eretz Yisrael. The Jews are told by Hashem, right, that they are... I'm going back to the psukim. The Jews cry out to Hashem. They say, we've sinned against you. Right? So they are, yes, they are, it seems, apologizing. That's one way to read it. I'm going to read it with my left column first. So they're apologizing to Hashem for what they've done wrong. And Hashem says to them in Pasuk Yud Aleph, I am going to rebuke. Actually, you know what? I'm not even sure this will read cleanly the way I'm doing it. Yeah, all right. I'm going to have to do it in a more confusing way, because there's no... The problem is that the branches are not clean branches. In other words, it isn't as though here's one way to explain the whole parsha, here's a second way to explain the whole parsha. You have two different ways to explain the beginning, and then you have two more ways to explain things as you get a couple of psukim down, and they don't necessarily match up. So we can't do it that way. I wanted to, but I just realized it doesn't work. So here's the way it works. The Ammon invades west of the yard, and they cross the yard into attack. Either you read Pasuk Yud as the Jews apologized to Hashem, they cried out and said, Chatanu lach, right? Or, as Malbim reads it, they denied guilt. They said, we done nothing wrong. They said, Chatanu lach, have we sinned to you? V'chi azavnu es Elokeinu, have we abandoned our God? V'navod es ha-be'alim, is it as though we served the Baal or something? Right? I mean, it did say that they served the Baal. We read it last week. But, you know, those are two different ways that you can take that pasuk. Either they're apologizing or they got chutzpah. To which Hashem responds, and again, two different ways to read Hashem's response. Rashi and many commentators read it as rebuke. So Hashem says, I saved you all these times. Yeah. Go ask these gods. You've abandoned me too many times, and it is a message of rebuke. Malbim does not read it that way. The Malbim says Hashem is continuing to offer to help them. He says, I saved you from Egypt, I saved you from the Amori, from Ammon, Sidon, Amalek, Ma'on, right? All of these people, you cried out to me, and I saved you from them, and you've abandoned and you serve these other gods. Therefore, will I no longer help you. It's not to be read as a straight sentence, as Malbim reads it. If you take a look, I brought you on the sheet number 3. The Malbim at one point says, "Kemoshi itzalti shehitzaltichem bimei kedem mimitzrayim min amori." Just like I saved you ages ago from Egypt and from the Amori, halokein mibnei Amon min plishtim alochatzim eschem ata yochani loshiachem. I can save you now. So too, I can do this. So it's a very different way to read it. In Pasuk Tedvav, Pasuk Tedzayin, the Jews then do their tshuva. They get rid of the foreign gods. They serve Hashem. And then Pasuk Tedzayin ends, Vatiktsar nafsho ba'amal Yisrael, which we translated as, God is fed up with or upset with the suffering of Israel. Meaning he doesn't want to see their suffering continue. That's Malbim's read. However, the other way to read it is, God is tired of, so to speak, the struggle of helping Israel. Rashi and Radak read it as, God says, I'm not interested. I don't want to help them. I'm done helping them. I've been doing that. It hasn't worked out. I haven't gotten what I was looking for. That's the other way to take a look at it. Take a look at the sheet at numbers 4 and 5. You'll see it in Malbim and Ralbag. Malbim's read is the read that God is tired of our suffering. He says, Al yedei tshuva sam, because they did tshuva, because they repented, nafsho uritzono kitzer adamali or katzar adamali Yisrael bayerach od. God's desire was fed up with the struggles of Israel. He doesn't want the struggles to continue, or kitzer, perhaps abbreviated, I wasn't sure how to translate it. He doesn't want the enemy to keep crossing the Yarden and continuing the troubles of Israel. He says, the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim explains that nefesh is ritzon hakel, God's desire. They are ritzon. Hakel lo yachol lisbol. God couldn't bear it. To see the struggles and troubles of Israel. In other words, the key point that he's adding with those last words is interesting. The word nefesh, we always translate as soul or life or something like that, but often it means what somebody wants. It's somebody's ratzon. And the best example of this is actually in rabbinical Hebrew, in the Gemara. The phrase used in the Gemara, mamanafshach, right? Or v'im nafshach halomar, both of those are phrases that show up in the Gemara. Mi manafshach, or manafshach, means what do you want? Vim nafshach halomar, and if you want to say, if your desire is to say, dot, dot, dot. So he says, the Vatikzar Nafsho Ba'amal Yisrael means God's desire was that they shouldn't continue to suffer. That's Malbim. But then you look at Ralbag in number 5. Katsar Ritzon Hashem Yisbarach Mehoshia Osam Chua Shoima. God's desire was short of wanting to really save them, as he did with the earlier salvations, B'sivat Amal Yisrael, because of the Amal of Israel, Amal meaning struggle, the work that God has to keep putting into this, so to speak. God doesn't work, but you know what he means. As though they had caused God's struggle and exhaustion, La'atzilam, V'lashuv La'atzilam, to save them and to save them again, Pa'amim Rabot, many times over, Mitzari Yosam Shon, because they kept on doing this, rinse and repeat. So God just said, I'm tired of saving them. So either, as I put in the two columns on your sheet, either God is saying, I don't want to see their suffering continue, that's Malbim, or Ralbag Radak, God declines to help. And then, Pasuk Yud Zayin, we get back to Amon's attack, but as I noted, they're on the eastern side of the Yardane. So Malbim writes in source number 6, Hashem. This was from God. They had already crossed to do this fight. They went back. They retreated. Whereas Radak says no. The Kevin Shinesfu in number 7, Kevin Shinesfu B'nai Israel, once the Jews gathered, it was a military retreat. It wasn't, you know, God causing them to retreat. It was because we had intimidated them. So you've got, you have two ways to look at it. I wrote the word attacks east. I should have written really retreats east on the sheet. That would have been more correct. And that means there's no war at this stage. So the split. The split between whether to read this as God is punishing or whether God is waiting to forgive may be about understanding the direct nature of communication from Hashem here. Why did Hashem break the paradigm here by communicating with them so directly? We didn't see direct communication in the story of Gideon, right? Hashem sent messages to Gideon. The nation never received any sort of revelation. So you could look at this as reflecting a new level of divine anger and disappointment in them. That's one way to take it. Like, I'm really fed up. 7 different Avodah Zarahs, really, guys? Or reflecting Hashem's desire to reach out and bring them back. Mm. And he says, I need to try something new. I'm going to try to draw them back. You follow? You could read it either way.
Who was the Nabi?
So we'll come to that in 1 minute. I mentioned it at the very end last time, but we'll see it fully. But those are the different ways that you can read it. David, what were you going
to
say?
Sorry. Yeah. Just according to the Malbim, who's trying to say that Hashem is being merciful with them, there are certain psukim that just lo osif lo shi'aitchem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how can you translate out the saying that he wants to help them, and when he says go to
you? Because it's a question. Won't I continue to save you? Yeah, mm-hmm. It's all in how you read it. Whether it's a question or a statement. Correct.
Mm-hmm. And the same thing. Lachuvizaku, go to your gods and ask them for help.
Yes.
How do we do? Put a question mark.
Yeah,
on that
you put a question mark on that as well. Yeah, it's a fascinating thing that you could really make this work either way. It reminds me, there's a very interesting paper by a Dr. Henry Abramson, who I think actually spoke in Toronto not that long ago. But he has a remarkable paper about what it's like to learn in yeshiva. And it's brilliant and it's very well done. And at one point, he describes a scene in which, you know, most yeshivas have some kind of a bulletin board where people hang up signs for things. I can't remember it exactly, so what I have to do is look it up and then email it out afterwards. I will send a follow-up email with Abramson's sign. But it's very much like that, this type of thing where you could read it as a question or you could read it as a sentence. I don't want to botch it by saying it part way. I'll just look it up and then I can email it out and then you'll have it properly. Okay. But in terms of who is delivering this message, so Radak just says it's a Navi. Random burner Navi, we've seen them before. Ralbag says, no, it's Pinchas. Because who else? Of course it's Pinchas. That's the idea. The one note that I skipped here, I want to come back to, is number two, is Rashi. Rashi says, Zayin Shuos Yeshkan Keneged Zayin Avodos Kochav Mishayu Ovim. They are saved from seven different nations, as described here, parallel to the seven idols that that they're described as having worshipped. So what do you do with the wars with Ammon and Sidon? They must be wars that took place and just weren't mentioned. The absence of the war with Midian and Moab is very unclear. I haven't seen a good explanation except that it wants to be sevens. We did note when we read about Avimelech that there were wars and he saved us from situations that weren't mentioned in the passages. So it's not as though every war gets mentioned.
There's no commentary. Everyone agrees that God's speaking to all the people.
Everyone agrees that this is a Navi who is speaking to everybody. It's a Navi presenting
us. Because at one point you said, maybe I misunderstood, I thought you said at one point he is addressing everyone.
But
God is addressing the entire Jewish people.
No, this is a Navi on behalf of God. Yeah, no, that's all right.
Oh, and that's how Eliezer comes.
Eliezer?
Not Eliezer.
Pinchas.
Pinchas.
Yeah. So, that's more or less the way the passage is read. In terms of Ma'on, Rashi suggests, we know that there was an Avodah Zarah called Baal Ma'on. So he says it must be the people who worshipped Baal Ma'on. That would be who Ammon is. Okay. So Ammon wants to attack us. It appears that they retreat to the east, and that concludes the parak. That finishes parak yud and brings us up to parak yud aleph, in which we now have to meet Yiftach, and we understand that there's no pressure for war. It's not just a narrator throwing in, by the way, let me tell you about Yiftach. It's actually Ammon has backed down. Correct. So now we have to learn about Yiftach. If you take a fast look on the sheet at number 8, which continues from the first side to the second side, it's an outline of where things are going. We're going to first be introduced to Yiftach, who is indeed an outcast. Then the people are going to turn to Yiftach as their leader of some kind. There's going to be an attempt by Yiftach, which is going to take up a lot of real estate, at diplomacy with Ammon to try to set everybody at ease. It's not going to work. There's going to be a war before which Yiftach is going to take the infamous vow. Whoever comes out of my house first is going to end up being a karban, which really you look at and on the ranks of like dumb things to say, you know, as we'll see, like there's no way that this is going to end well. There's no way. It's not like he kept sheep in his house. You know, there's just no reason to say this. We'll talk about that. The vow is in some measure fulfilled in some way after he has a victorious war. And then you find out that he's not done. People usually think of the story as ending with his daughter, but it's not. Then he goes to war against Ephraim. Ephraim as in our Ephraim. Hmm. A little bit of a loose cannon there.
Civil war.
Yes. Not the first time. Look, we spent time on Abimelech. Then after that, you have three more miniature stories of Shoftim, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon Ben Hillel. Okay, that's just where things are going. But I want to introduce Yiftach to you. And to a certain extent, I've already introduced him by just mentioning the vow story. But take a look at source number 9, because this is an important Gemara. It's building off of a pasuk in Shmuel. After the nation says, we want to have a melech, and Shaul is first anointed, and then he's announced, and then he wins a war, and then he's coronated, or re-coronated. Shmuel gives a retirement speech. And the retirement speech has three parts to it. The first part of it is a defense of his record. And then, after he's done defending his record, he says, you know, Hashem has sent you some great leaders over the ages. Whenever you needed something, Hashem sent you a leader. And that is usually understood to include a little bit of a rebuke. Like, you didn't have to go looking for a king. Hashem always sends you the right leader to take care of you, and you end up okay. So, in this rebuke, he says what you see in source number 9. Vayomer Shmuel Elohim. Shmuel said to the nation, Hashem asher asah es Moshe v'es Aharon. God who made Moshe and Aharon. ... And then he also says, Vayomer Vayishlach Hashem es Yerubal v'es Bedan v'es Yiftach v'es Shmuel. God also sent to you Yerubal, which we know is Gidon, Bedan, which is another name for Shimshon because he was active in Dan, or he was from Shevet Dan, Yiftach and Shmuel. Yes, he describes himself in the third person. There's much discussion about why that's so for another time. So we have two psukim in which he describes who Hashem sent us. Moshe and Aharon, Yerubal, Bedan, Yiftach, Shmuel. And then I have another pasuk. Moshe ve'aharon b'chohanav u'shmuel b'korei shema. Moshe, Aharon with his priests, and Shmuel among those who call out in Hashem's name, which he does when he davens on behalf of the Jews. He calls out in Hashem's name and Hashem answers him. What is this Gemara doing with these three psukim? The third pasuk is there in order to show you that Moshe, Aharon, and Shmuel are generally a set. They are, like, among the greatest of the great. The commentators call Shmuel Ribon HaNevi'im, the master of Nevi'im, which is really something. And Moshe is Av HaNevi'im. He's the source for all Nevuah. And Aharon is Aharon. So Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel are great. Well, if you look at Shmuel's set, who he talks about then, he has Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel, and he also has Yerubal, Bedan, and Yiftach. The Gemara is bothered by something here, which we may not be clued into yet, because of the Shoftim he has mentioned, we've only seen one of them. Right? We're about to see Yiftach. We saw Yerubal, Gidon, right? He had his ups and downs. Yiftach, we're about to see. Shimshon, is the other end of the book, although that's actually approaching. But the point is, how many Shoftim are there?
Six.
No, not in this story. How many Shoftim are there in Sefer Shoftim? Or throw in Shoftim plus Shmuel. 15, right? In Sefer Shoftim, you have 15, right? Add in Eli and Shmuel, you've got 17. How did he pick these?
The best of the worst.
So, Michael says, I know a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, right? It's trying to send you a message. He picks these. They're entirely random. That's what it looks like. Not only that, they're not even in order. In terms of who is when. Meaning, if you read Sefer Shoftim, you encounter Yerubal, then you encounter Yiftach, and then you encounter Shimshon. He put them in out of order. Not only that, you don't get it here, but in the passage where Shmuel speaks, he talks about how Hashem saved you from different nations, and he brings them out of order as well. Not in the order in which they've happened in our history. The order is scrambled, so that the Gemara understands that if he picked these, there's got to be some reason. Sort of like what we didn't do in terms of the list of the seven nations that attacked us. The Gemara doesn't help us out with that one to explain why those seven. But here, the Gemara says, I'll tell you why. And maybe you can even apply this back to the scrambled seven nations as well. Once you see what the Gemara does here, I think it could well be applied there too. Gemara says, Shako hakasuv shlosha kale olam kishlosha chamurei olam. The text weighed or equated the three lightweights with the three heavyweights. We established Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel as the heavyweights. That leaves Gidon, Yerubal, Shimshon, Bedan, and Yiftach as the three lightweights. Lo marlach, to say to you, Yerubal bedoro ke Moshe bedoro, Bedan bedoro ke Aharon bedoro, Yiftach bedoro ke Shmuel bedoro. Each leader in his own generation has authority as though he was the best of the best. Whoever it is who's in power, that's the one you have to go to. L'lam d'chosha filu kal shebekalin v'nismana parnas al hatzibur. Even if the lightest of the lightweights is appointed leader over the nation, harayu ka'abir sheba'abirim. He's like the mightiest of the mighty. This is a remarkable statement in terms of political leadership, for sure. The idea is that the nation has the power to assign leadership authority to individuals, you know, unless they are out and out Rishayim, because the Gemara talks about it. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Chavav talks about what if it's really Kesha Rishayim. What if it's absolutely just something wicked, like thinking Avimelech. And that's separate. But otherwise, what's done is done. They're the ones in power, and this has halachic standing, meaning this statement in the Gemara should not just be taken as a nice statement about leadership. This is actually a thing, so to speak.
Well,
yeah?
Wasn't Shmuel appointed by God, though? He has God speak to him. I can't recall that. He's appointed by people.
So, in general, with the Shoftim, the text is very unclear about how one becomes a Shoftim. We talk about this a little bit at the beginning of the book. The assumption made by various commentators is that a shofet actually has a beis din appoint them, something which clearly never happens with Avimelech. I mean, there's no way to present that as a beis din having approved him. But in general, it's that there is some element of a beis din doing it, as well as Hashem's selection. So that very often it says the Ruach Hashem is with them. But where it happens, we don't actually ever see it. We don't get that. So take a look at number 10, because I just wanted to show you that the statement has halachic weight to it. Im huveru tuvei ha'ir mitchil lanhig ha'alam b'chol davar, says the Mordechai in Bava Basra. He's talking about a decision made by an individual leader of the community. And he says, if the town council was selected initially to lead the community for all matters, then afilu yachid shaviru masha asa asa v'takan asakal, even if they pick just one person and say that individual is going to lead the community, whatever he says goes. V'yiftach b'daro kishmua b'daro av agav deperek b'nei ha'ir, even though the Gemara in Megillah talks about the right to sell a shul and distinguishes between two kinds of shuls, the shul of a city versus the shul of a village. And it says, Rava says, Lo shanu ala shlamacho shiva tuvei ha'ir. Rava says that the law there, that they're talking about, that the shul retains certain levels of sanctity, is only if the seven members of the town council didn't sell it, indicating you need a full seven members to do it. And that's talking about a village shul. Avo v'krachim, no TM there for Toronto village shul. Avo v'krachim, lo mahani shiva tuvei ha'ir klal ela kulam. And if it's a city, then you need to have the entire city approve. But hani mili bistam, that's talking about a general situation. Avalim biruru, but if they picked somebody who's a representative of the community to make the decision, afilu bekrachim mahani vafilu yachid, an individual can do the sale of the shul, even for an entire city. My point in bringing this is just to show you, when the Gemara says, whoever you appoint has standing, that's actually a halachic statement. Now, I want to take this back to Yiftach, but David, you wanted to ask a question.
Are we making an assumption that this is the greatest of the generation, or just because he was voted in?
So that is the question I wanted to ask you. I see two ways to explain this line in the Gemara, right? One way to read it is what David just suggested. Whoever was picked must have deserved it. If this person were not righteous, they wouldn't have a leadership position. Whoever is in the lead carries the same authority as Moshe, Aharon, Shmuel. That's one way to read it. And Abarbanel, from his introduction to Sefer Shoftim, sounded like that. Go back to number 11, please, which we've talked about before. Hashoftim v'amalachim hei mamunim al yidei beis din. There's my line, Michael. The Shoftim and the kings were appointed via beis din. V'yikavlum Yisrael al atzmam, and the Jews accepted them upon themselves. Im b'shoftim amar hakasuv v'yakim Hashem Shoftim. Right? The beginning of Sefer Shoftim gave us an introduction to the book. And it said Hashem appointed Shoftim. So that's what it means. V'zel yosim amunim al beis din sheruach Hashem diber b'am. The court appointed them. God spoke them or through them. V'im kabbalas Yisrael osam b'vur. And he says, as far as the Jews accepting them, that's clear. Shekeinu Omer Begidon, like it said with Gidon at the end of his career, or the, after his initial wars at any rate, when it said, Mishol Banu Gamata, we want you to lead. Ubiyiftach Ne'amar, and for Yiftach, we haven't seen it yet. They said, we want you to fight Ammon, and you will be our leader. He says, without a doubt, the initial impetus for the shofet is Hashem driving them. And when they saw that Hashem's name was called upon the shofet, then they would choose them. And then the Beis Din would do it. So right there, Michael, that was my source. So that's one way to look at this. We're going to see a comment from the Chidah that way about Gidon himself, not about Gidon. Sorry, about Yiftach in this regard. So one way to look at it is what David suggested. If this person is in power, there must be something about them that makes them worthy of it. What's the alternative? What's the other read?
The majority rule has an impact, but the decision of the community has its own integral value.
Right, but why?
Maybe they're divinely inspired.
They're divinely inspired, or?
Popularity?
You need a leader. You're just stuck. Like, someone's got to lead. You know, the alternative is...
chaos.
Exactly. I was going to say England. But we can substitute many countries. We can substitute many countries, don't worry. The Sefer HaChinuch has that line when he talks about the pasuk v'nasi ba'amacha lo sa'or. The Torah says you're not allowed to curse a leader in your nation. Sefer HaChinuch says you have to have a leader, good or bad. Someone's got to make the call. That's just the way it is. The Yiftach is going to give us a lot of trouble. His history is going to be a bad history. And then we get his vow, and then we get his own war against Ephraim. Like, it's not good. He is among the Kalei Olam. He's on the lightweight side of things. But that's the way it goes. That's what you have to deal with. If you take a look at source number 12, the Gemara in Bava Kamma is like this regarding Yiftach. We're going to see that Yiftach is described as having empty people who hang out with him. So the Gemara comments on that. Amale Rava L'Rabba Bar Mari, Menaham Milsa Da'amri Inchi Mitayel Va'azel Dikla Bisha Gabe Kina Desharchi. Rava says to Rabba Bar Mari, what's the source for the old saying? People are wont to say this. I haven't heard anybody say this, but in the Gemara they said, the bad palm goes to the tree that doesn't bear fruit. Have you heard people? No, not you either. Okay, that's not just me. But apparently in Babel this was a hit. So Amar Lei, he says, Davar zekasav b'Torah shani b'neviim u'mashulosh b'ksuvim usnan b'masnisin b'taneinu b'braisa. You can find this in Torah, Neviim, Ksuvim, Mishnah, and Braisa. Ksiv b'Torah, where is it in the Torah? Dichsiv v'yelech Esav al Yishmael. Right, Esav goes to marry from Yishmael. So like goes to like. Esav joins forces. Shonim b'Neviim, repeated in the Neviim, Dichsiv v'yislak tu al Yiftach anashim reikim v'yiyu imo, like the empty people that go hang out with Yiftach. And then it goes on to show you where you can find this elsewhere. So high esteem for Yiftach there. Another one, Medrash Tanchuma in source number 13, commenting on a pasuk in Mishlei. Pri tzadik eitz chayim, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. V'lokach nefashos chacham, literally one who takes souls is wise. What does that mean? So the Medrash explains. Im yiyah adam tzadik, if a person is righteous, v'af apishu tzadik v'eino osik b'Torah, Ein biyado klum. If, despite being righteous, if he doesn't involve himself in Torah, he's got nothing. Ela pri tzadik eitz chayim, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The tree of life is Torah. Right? Like in Gan Eden. Shem bitokshu ben Torah hu lomeid heach lokeach nefashos. Because when he is a person of Torah, then he will know how to literally take souls. The second half of that sentence. What does that mean? If he were to take a vow, dedicating the value of lives, meaning something called erech, where you can dedicate a person's value to the Beis HaMikdash. So he says, If a person does that, he'll learn in the Torah how to do it. This is a little bit of a stretch from the way the Pasuk started out. But what they're reading in the Pasuk is, being a tzaddik is not enough. You need to have Eitz Chaim. You need to know Torah. And in the event that you are a tzaddik and you know Torah, then if you take a vow about lives, you will be wise. You will know what to do. V'im biyado Torah, im biyado klum. If he doesn't have Torah, he's got nothing. And now they apply it. That's what happened with Yiftach. He lost his daughter because he wasn't a ben Torah. He wasn't a person of Torah. So this is all a long way to get to that line that says that Yiftach is not a person of Torah. That's the upshot.
Are they making a parallel between dedicating the light to the temple and Yiftach?
Yes. Yes, they are. I mean, where this goes with his daughter and the vow, we'll have to see. But yeah, we're going to come back to this medrash. Well, we have to come back to this medrash, and that's part of what we're going to have to ask, is what was he doing? Because it can be read that way, but that's what we have to see.
But you can't dedicate human life to the temple. You can only dedicate animal life.
Yes and no.
Oh, you can dedicate... Oh, sorry, I shouldn't take that as a question. Can you dedicate human life to the temple?
Well, no, I mean, this is an open question. Meaning, if you remember the beginning of the book of Shmuel... Right? Okay. Hannah says that she's going to give him to the Beis HaMikdash. Right? So, we shouldn't assume that it can't be done, although his language doesn't sound that way. That's not the way his language sounds. So, again, we're going to have to see the story. But this Medrash is certainly associating as a dedication of a light to the Beis HaMikdash. Although, again, we're going to have to see its application when we get to that story. Take a look at number 14. Number 14 is another Medrash that we have to come back to. Classic question about the story with this vow. If we believe Pinchas was around at that time, and frankly, if not Pinchas, then some Navi was around at that point. We just read about him. So why didn't Yiftach do Hataras Nedarim? Why didn't he go get his vow revealed? Says this Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, look at this. V'lo haya sham Pinchas shi'at yelo es nidro. Wasn't Pinchas there to release his vow? He needs me. I should go to him. I am the lead of all of Israel's military. I should go to Pinchas. And between the two of them, the girl was lost. Now, again, we have to come back to that one also. This is not the last time we're seeing this medrash. We have a lot to discuss about it. My point in bringing it only is to show you this other way to read Yiftach. We have one way to read it, which is he may be lighter than Moshe Aaron Shmuel, but if he's in power, he must be good. The other way to take it is, no, he's no good. He's still the guy. He's still the guy in charge. But he's not great. Sorry. That's the other way to do it. And the Don Mikra, Professor Elite Sur, believes that Yiftach is actually influenced by what we're about to read in the beginning of the Perek, which is a life on the fringes. He is on the fringe of society until they bring him in. And he believes that influences Yiftach's personality, and it makes him coarse. So let's take a look at the opening psukim. And then a lot more to discuss. V'Yiftach ha-Giladi haya gibor chayel. Yiftach HaGiladi was a Gibor Chayel. We've talked about the word Chayel on various occasions. Here, Gibor Chayel really means somebody of strength. He's a mighty person. V'hu ben isha zona. He was the son of a woman who was a zona. V'yolad Gilad es Yiftach. And Gilad birthed Yiftach. Obviously not Gilad. Gilad is the man's name. But what it sounds like right now, and again, I want to come back to these psukim. We're just reading them just for the sake of introduction right now. We'll see them in depth shortly. But his mother is in Isha Zona. His father is Gilad. Vatelet Eshes Gilad Lo Banim. And Gilad's wife, meaning not the Isha Zona, but the actual wife of Gilad, produces a bunch of sons. Ve'glu b'nei ha'isha, and these legitimate sons of Gilad grow up. Ve'garshu es Yiftach, and they chase out Yiftach. Ve'yamru lolos m'chabe ve'savinu. Ki ben isha acharesata. They said, what are you doing in our house? You're not legit. Go away. You're not inheriting. You don't belong. Vayivrach Yiftach mipnei Achav vayeshev be'eretz tov. And Yiftach runs away from his brothers, and he goes to live in Eretz Tov. We'll talk about what that is. Vayislaktua Yiftach anashim reikim vayetzu imo. And some empty people gather to Yiftach. So that's a very interesting thing, because what's going to happen, we've already anticipated it with some of what we've read, is that the people are going to need him. Yiftach is an outcast, right? He's living out in the wilderness. He's got some kind of gang going. And the people now are in trouble. It's now wartime. And so they call on the outcast, right? And say, we need your help. Professor Elitzur in the Dan Mikra, Charlie, you have the Dan Mikra there, David, you do. So if you want to see it, it's on page Kuf Chaf in his introduction to the Perek. Mm-hmm. He says, in those days, in that environment, back the way they did it. So here, it's if you want to see it, it's not there. Hang on. Yeah, Yisod Kiyumo, in the middle of the page. Yisod Kiyumo Shaladam Bosetz Kufa. He says you survived by being part of a clan, right? That's how it worked. You didn't survive on your own. I don't know what Chever Hakeini was doing, but generally speaking, you were part of a clan. And if you were evicted from the clan, then you formed, a group of outsiders. You formed a new clan. And when the community had a need, they might well call on these people who have become outcasts and say, now we need you back. And we need this, we need to join forces. It reminds me of the stories about, like, Mayor Lansky and Bugsy Siegel in World War II. Where you call in the gangsters and ask them for help. That's what this feels like. But what happens here is that Yiftach refuses to be cast out again. In other words, they're going to call on him, like, we want to use you, and then you can go back to the fringe. And Yiftach's not interested in going away. So that piece of things is going to be very interesting. So what we're going to see here in terms of the themes and where we're going, a few things. Number one, life east of the Yarden, right? He's already an outcast by dint of being, off east of the Yarden, not in the main body of Israel. That's one thing to look at. How is that life, different from what's going on in west of the Yarden? Obviously, it leads to certain questions, this whole section does, about how we pick our leaders. One thing that's particularly interesting here is that we pair up in that Gemara Yiftach and Shmuel. There are certain parallels between Yiftach and Shmuel. I mean, I mentioned the vow that his mother made, that Shmuel's mother made, of dedicating him to the Mishkan, and Yiftach making the vow about his daughter. Something that we definitely ought to think about, and the role of vows in Judaism as well. And the theme which I've already mentioned, I think, earlier in the Sefer, but which comes up throughout Sefer Shoftim and into Sefer Shmuel, which is the power of parents over their children. Mm-hmm. The relationships of parents and children are a very big deal in general in Nisfarim, and Yiftach and his daughter certainly are part of it. So we get this story about Yiftach, right? And the people coming to him in order to ask him to be a leader. Do you notice any similarities between this story, just the origin story of Yiftach, and the origin story of Avimelech? What do you see? Or Pelegesh, right? A mother who's not a full wife. Right, that's one. What else? There's more. You have to remember the Avimelech story.
Other brothers, stepbrothers.
And the brothers didn't. There's animosity between. There's a struggle of siblings. In the Avimelech story, so it's the one who kicks out or kills the others. Here, it's the others who evict the one, right? So that's another piece of it. you sort of wonder whether there's going to be like a Yosef type of a thing where he's been kicked out and now he's going to end up being the savior of everybody. Mm-hmm. Also, though, the Anashim Reikim who gathered to him, right? These empty people, Avimelech got the Reikim Upochazim, empty, hasty people. It's very interesting to see the similarities between this story and the Avimelech story. It's sort of like what we're seeing is a little bit of a nature-nurture type of discussion in the sense of is Yiftach doomed to become Avimelech too? You know, do your circumstances determine what you're going to be like? Where they're both from this non-full wife, there's hostility with the brothers, they both hang out with a rough crowd, but Yiftach is not going to be Avimelech. Except that he will be. And so, like, you'll see. Like, it's not quite the same story, but there are enough elements that end up being common to it that you sort of wonder whether this isn't a polemic of sorts about where things can go. So, yeah, keep that in mind as well.
What was the third thing you said? Both from not from a full wife, sibling rivalry.
Sibling struggles and the bad crowd. Anashim Reikim. Which, by the way, is a theme in Tanakh. You also have Yeravam ben Nevat has Anashim Reikim ben Belial. David has a group that are also not great. But the question is just which way is your Hevra going to lead you? Okay. So, he is described as Gibor Chayil. So the Chida says something very interesting here. And I feel like this is actually a good spot to end on because it's a little bit of a nice it's a nice note for Yiftach. Like we've been beating on Yiftach, for the last like 45 minutes, with little mercy. So look at this Chida. He's great. The Chida sees the best in Yiftach. Ve'ef Shalomer, he says, you could say in number 16, Ki Yiftach Gibor Chayil, Yiftach was a Gibor Chayil, mighty person, Ve'im Kol Zeh, and yet, Hishpil Atzmo, he lowered himself, Vol Asa Shum Machlokes Vol Bilbul, he didn't start a fight, he didn't make any tumult, Ve'nidcha Mipnei Hasha'ah U'barach Mipnei Achav, he allowed himself to be pushed away, and he fled from his brethren. Had he gone to a city in Israel, so he would have to do Aliyah L'Regel. He would have to go eat Meister Sheni, the secondary tithe, 4 years out of every seven in Yerushalayim. And he's worried. He's going to go to Yerushalayim. He's going to get into a fight with the elders. He's going to get into a fight with his brothers. Lachain barach lechutz la'aretz. So he fled Israel. Shesham eino chayav la'alos l'regel. Because there is no chayav of aliyah l'regel then. Upatr mimaisos, and he is exempt from tithing. Now, he's assuming a lot. Because where did Yiftach actually go to live? I mean, this area called Eretz Tov, right? The land of Tov. So the Dam Mikra, Professor Elitzur, is going to suggest it's actually in the land of Aram, based on Psukim that I refer you to in number 18, which we can come back to next week. But Chida is definitely assuming that he is actually outside of Israel. He's not just east of the Yarden. He's gone. He's left the land altogether. So if you don't live in Israel, you don't have a mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. You don't have to go to Yerushalayim. And that's, as he knows, Tosis and Psachim, right? If you remember the famous story with Yehuda ben Becerra? The story about Yehuda ben Becerra was that he lives in the second base HaMikdash. He lives in a place called Nitzivin. And there's a non-Jewish neighbor of some kind, or associate of his, who tells him, you know, every year I go for the Karban Pesach, and I enjoy eating from that Karban Pesach, and no one realizes that I'm not Jewish. And he says to him, yeah, but do they give you from the tail fat? And he says, no. He says, then they're on to you. They're not giving you from the tail fat. Yeah, they're not really giving you. The tail fat is supposed to go on the Mizbeach. So the guy goes the next year. He asks for the tail fat. They realize something's up. They investigate and realize who he is. And they say, fortunate are you, Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra, you live in Nitzivin, but your net is spread in Yerushalayim. So Tosso says, it's a beautiful story, but why didn't he just tell them? You go for a Leela Ragel, you point to that guy, and you say, you should know he's not Jewish. What's with the game? So Tosso says, he didn't go. And the question is, why didn't he go? And he gives a few answers. He may have been elderly, infirm, whatever. But one of the answers of Tosos is that it's even is outside of Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he has no mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. Maybe you don't have to own land, the whole discussion. But but that's what the Chidah says here. He says, Yiftach lives outside of Eretz Yisrael so that he will never have to see his brothers. Out of a positive motivation. Says, see that? He was energetic. He left. And he was rewarded for it. And he got away from strife. And that's what a person should do. So Yiftach is redeemed for the moment. Next week, not so much. But at the moment, Yiftach comes away with a defense of some kind. Right?
Has a pair of Tanakh?
Yes, he does. Not on all of Tanakh. At least I haven't seen it on all of Tanakh. But on some Sfarim, you can find it on the Bar Ilan, which is very handy. Yeah.